Welcome to this message by Ray Steadman titled Defense Against Defeat, Part 2, from raysteadman.org. The text for this message is from Ephesians 6, 14 through 18.
Discouragement, with all that it means in terms of depression of spirit, the going over and over again of vain regrets, the dark outlook on life, what we call the blues, and confusion with all that that means of doubt and uncertainty, of disillusionment, of strife and discord and argument, and of indifference, of cynicism and of callousness, and coldness and bitterness toward one another and toward the things of God. These are the major evidences of the devil's workings through the flesh, the channel of the inner man. And to produce these things, discouragement, confusion, and indifference, as we've already seen, the devil approaches us through our circumstances, through our feelings, and through the workings of our mind by implanting doubts and uncertainties. Now, the great question that we're facing in this passage is, what do you do as a Christian when these things occur to you? How do you handle these? What do you do in your life? Well, I'll tell you what many Christians do. They complain. They say, oh, the devil's really been after me. What a time I've been having. What a rough time I'm going through. Everything is so discouraging, and there's nothing I can do about it. As one woman put it, I think when God sends me tribulation, He expects me to tribulate a little bit. And there's the clear implication in that approach that God is somehow to blame. They don't say so. We never say that, but we leave it hanging in the air. The clear suggestion that God is giving us too big a share of difficulty. And there's nothing, of course, more surely that indicates we have already succumbed to the wiles of the devil than to complain about what happens to us. This is why the Word of God invariably points out that the mark of a Christian who has learned how to be a Christian is that he rejoices in everything, rejoices in the Lord, gives thanks in all things. Now, that does not mean he enjoys everything, nor does it mean he pretends to rejoice in everything. There is nothing quite as ghastly than this pretentious smile that people put on their face and the flippant attitude they assume in the midst of difficulties because they think this is what a Christian ought to be like. Now, of course, it's not that way. But there's also nothing that more surely indicates we have failed to understand what it means to be a Christian than a whining, complaining, griping, grousing attitude toward what happens to us in life. Don't be surprised at the devil's attack. Of course the devil attacks. That's his character. That's his nature. He can't help it, in a sense. And we need not be surprised that he does this. And furthermore, God lets him do it. That's the clear revelation of Scripture. He permits these attacks because we need them, for one thing. We never would develop, we never would grow properly if we were not attacked in these manners. And furthermore, it's that which accomplishes God's will, ultimately. The whole great outworking of God's scheme could never be brought to pass were it not that He permits the devil to do his work today, within the limits of God's overriding will. Let's never forget that. God allows these things to happen. And all the writers of Scripture agree on this. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial which you must undergo as though some strange thing were happening to you. The Lord Jesus himself said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's the nature of things. But he adds, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul says, no temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. Which is exactly the opposite of the way we feel. We love to feel that something most unusual has happened to us. No one has ever gone through what we're going through. No one has ever had to undergo the depression of spirit that we feel. But Paul says, you're so wrong. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. So stop complaining then about what happens. It's God's will for you. Let's face that. And instead of a fretful, peevish, whining attitude, do what the Word of God says to do when these things occur. Well, what is that? Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There isn't any other way to handle it. There is no other solution to these basic human problems than that. Let's read it in Paul's words again in Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, we have already seen that the armor that is described here is symbolic, figurative. The first three pieces of this armor are symbolic of what Christ is to us, what he is prepared to be in us. If we're Christians at all, we have already put on these first three pieces. The language, the tense of the verb which is used here indicates that. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the gospel of peace. And this then is something we've already done, if we're Christians at all. If we haven't done this, we're not Christians. We need to start there. But now, having done this, when we feel discouraged, upset, defeated, depressed, anxious, fearful, confused, uncertain, whatever it may be, whatever the form of attack may be, we're to remind ourselves, first of all, of these great truths. This is the ground upon which we stand. This is that which makes it possible that we can do battle at all. We're to remind ourselves that Christ is the truth. We have found him to be the key to life. He has demonstrated himself to be the ultimate revelation of reality. Things, the way things really are. He's the key to this, the secret of it. And if someone says, well, that's merely an act of faith on your part, that's simply an assumption, a blind assumption, your answer ought to be, of course it is. Because everyone begins there. Every man begins with a blind assumption of authority. He begins with an act of faith. All accept some principle or person as the final authority in life. It's either another religious leader, perhaps, or a principle such as the scientific method, or even nothing more than simply, quote, what I feel is right, unquote. But you see, we always start with an act of faith. Now, the thing about Christianity is that Jesus Christ has more clearly demonstrated the right to be accepted as that authority than anything, anyone else, or any other principle in the world today. And the Christian, therefore, bets his life, in a sense, that Jesus Christ is the real authority, the real revelation of things as they really are, because he has objectively demonstrated it and subjectively confirmed it to you as a Christian. And that's where you start. Always come back to that. Christ is the truth. And then Christ is your righteousness. It's not your behavior that makes you acceptable to God, or your lack of behavior. It doesn't mean, of course, as we'll see later on, that someone can say, well, if that's the case, then I'll behave as I please. It doesn't make any difference. Paul says in Romans, you can't do that. That shows you don't understand what God has said to you at all if you say that. No, you don't say that. But you also realize that God has accepted you not because of what you do or have not done, but because of what Christ is on your behalf. The work that he's done for you, and you stand in his righteousness, accepted in the Beloved. And therefore, you have the same value in God's sight as Christ has. And therefore, Christ is your peace. That's the third thing. This is the confirmation of this claim that he is our righteousness. This proves the cross really did do something, because the experience of it in our life is that we have a sense of peace. We're not lost in a sea of relativity. We have a solid rock on which to stand, an anchor of unchanging certainty in the midst of a constantly changing, varying world. We have a place on which to stand and fight, and an adequate power with which to face every situation. That's what Jesus Christ says to anyone who knows him. That's what he is. And that's peace. That's morale. Now, a word of warning. Don't try to start with peace. When you get troubled, when you get upset, when attacks come, don't try to start with making your heart feel at peace. This is a mistake that many people do. They try to conjure up some kind of feeling of peace within and only succeed in deceiving themselves that way. Don't start with peace. Start with truth. Christ is the truth. Work your way back down through truth and righteousness, and then you'll come out at peace. That's the way to begin. Now let's take a closer look at this battle. If we remind ourselves of these great truths, it ought to set our hearts at rest. But every one of us know that it often will set our hearts at rest, but there are times, and often many times, when it doesn't. We find ourselves still depressed. We find ourselves still filled with doubts, still disturbed. Perhaps there's no good reason for us to feel this way. We may even wake up in a blue mood in the morning, first thing when we wake up, even though we went to bed very happy, and there's no good reason. We don't know why this has happened. No explanation that we can see. Nothing wrong physically. And the physical elements of our life can have a very great bearing on our feelings like this. But even though there's nothing wrong physically, still we feel depressed. Well, what's happening? We're experiencing what Paul calls here the flaming darts of the evil one. These are part of the wiles of the devil, the wiliness, the stratagems of Satan. The fiery darts of the wicked one. They come to us in various forms. Sometimes they're evil thoughts and imaginations that intrude themselves subtly upon our thinking. Oftentimes at the most incongruous times. We may be reading the Bible. We may even be bowed in prayer. We may be thinking about something else quite entirely, and all of a sudden some filthy, lewd thought flashes into our mind. Well, what is this? One of the fiery darts of the evil one. We ought to recognize it as such. Sometimes he's come as doubts and even blasphemies. Some sudden feeling that we experience that perhaps this Christianity, after all, is nothing but a big hoax. Just some dream that men had. Or that it can all be psychologically explained. Or that Jesus Christ is really a humbug, a victim of self-delusion. And that the world is not the way we've been taught it is. And things are not the way the Bible says. You've experienced these times. I have. All Christians have. This sudden feeling that perhaps it's all a fantasy, an imagination. Perhaps it comes, these fiery darts come in the form of sudden fears, anxieties, some sudden sensation that things are all wrong. We can't seem to shake it, even though we try to reason ourselves out of it. We can't. What are these? Well, whatever form they may take, they're always the same from the same source. They're the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we're the biggest fools on earth if we don't see them in that light and deal with them as such. Now, whatever form they come to us, they always have two characteristics. First, they seem to arise out of our own thoughts. They seem to come right from ourselves. We feel this is something I'm thinking. And oftentimes it's a shocking thing. The devil is really whispering to us, if we can employ that figure. He's communicating to us. He's in touch with us. He's influencing us. Ah, yes, but it doesn't seem to us like that. In our ignorance and in our innocence, we blame ourselves. And therefore we're shocked or depressed or confused. We say to ourselves, how can I think a thing like this if I'm a Christian? Can a Christian have such a lewd and filthy thought as this? Can I really be a Christian if I think like this? I must not be one after all. And that's exactly, of course, why the devil sent it along, because that's what he wants you to think. Or if it's a doubt, and we're always exposed to doubts, these sudden attacks upon faith, these sudden feelings that Christianity is not as sure and certain as it once seemed to us. If it's a doubt, we say to ourselves, I must have already lost my faith or I wouldn't think like this. What's the matter with me? How can I be a Christian and even have a thought like this coming in? And so we try to repress the thought. We think there must be something wrong. We shouldn't feel like this. And so we put the thought down in our subconscious. Ah, yes, but we know it's still there, lurking underneath. And we feel dishonest because we're not even willing to look at it, we say. And that thing takes its toll in us in physical ways, as well as mental and emotional strain and tension in our life. And we feel uncertain and confused because we are convinced that the opposite of faith is doubt. And if you have doubt, you can't have faith. If you have faith, you don't have doubts. And if we have doubts, then we can't be and must not be men and women of faith. And this is always the first characteristic of these things. They seem to come to us out of ourselves and are identified with us and our thinking. Then the second thing is they're always an attack upon our position in Christ as the truth and our righteousness and our peace. These things are always an insinuation of doubt about those matters, never about anything else. Ultimately, they come out there. They're an attack upon those areas. This is always the way of the devil. Read the Bible from beginning to end, and you see it all the way through. He said to Eve in the garden, "Hast God said unto thee?" Did God say that? And there's the implication of doubt. He said to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, if thou be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. If. Always the insinuation that these things are not true. This is the way. He raises doubts. He creates guilt. He arouses fear. These are the attacks of the evil one. Now, what are we to do? How do we successfully combat these things? Well, the apostle says, take the shield of faith. The shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now notice, he did not say the shield of belief. We've already reminded ourselves of our belief when we put on, or reminded ourselves that we had put on, the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the equipment of the gospel of peace. That's our belief in what Christ is to us. But faith is more than that. And this is very important to see. Faith is acting on belief. Faith is decision, action, resolution. Faith is saying, yes, I believe Christ is the truth. He is my righteousness. He is my peace. Therefore, this and this and this and this must follow. You see, faith is working out the implications of belief. When you say therefore, you move from belief into faith. Faith is particularizing, if you want it in one word. It's taking the general truth and applying it to the specific situation and saying, if this be true, then this must follow. That's the shield of faith. Now, do you do that? Have you learned how to do that when doubts come? You say, Christ is the truth. He is the basic revelation of things that are the way they really are. He has demonstrated it. Therefore, I cannot accept this thought that Christianity is a hoax. I can't believe both. I can't believe that Christ is the truth and this thing is true too. No. And I have committed myself to this because I have been persuaded that Christ has demonstrated it fully. I stand on that ground, therefore I must reject this ground. You see? Christ is the truth, therefore I cannot believe this subtle philosophy that exalts man and makes God unnecessary in human affair. No, I have to reject it. Christ is the truth, therefore I cannot believe this sudden feeling I have of unreality. I say, this is what Christ says it is. It's from the devil. Jesus Christ says he's a liar from the beginning. Therefore, this is a lie, and I reject it. You see? Our problem is we have become so used to believing our feelings all the time as though they were facts. We never examine them. We never take them and look at them and say, is this true? We simply say, I feel this way, therefore it must be true. It must be true. And this is why so many are defeated all the time, because they accept their feelings as facts. We're to say, Christ is my righteousness. I'm linked with him. I'm one with him. His life is my life, and my life is his life. We are married. We are one. Therefore, I cannot believe this lie that these evil thoughts are my thoughts. They're not my thoughts at all. They're thoughts that come into my mind, are insinuated there by another force. It's not me at all. No, it's the devil again. I don't want these thoughts. I don't like them. I reject them. I don't want them in my thinking. Therefore, they're not mine. They're the devil's children. I'll spank them and send them back where they belong. You see, it's a refusal to feel condemned or to feel guilty. God loves me. He says so. He says nothing will change that. Nothing will separate it. Nothing I do or fail to do will separate it. All right, then I believe that. And therefore, I can't believe this thought that God doesn't love me and that he doesn't want me. You see, you can't have both. No man can serve two masters. Christ is the ground of my peace. Therefore, it's his responsibility to take me through everything. He's the adequate one. He's come to carry me through every situation. Therefore, I can't believe. I will not believe this fear, this sudden anxiety that grips my heart, that it's from me. It's simply sent to shake my confidence in him. It's an attempt to destroy my peace. But Christ is adequate for even this, and therefore I refuse to change. Now that's what James calls resisting the devil. That's the shield of faith. That's refusing to believe the lie that if you have doubts, you cannot have faith. Because that is a lie. Doubt is always an attack on faith. The fact that you have doubts proves that you have faith. It isn't the opposite at all. It's a proof of the reality that you do have faith. Therefore, re-examine the ground of your faith and reassert it. And remember that feelings are not necessarily facts at all. James calls that resisting the devil. And he says, if you keep it up, he will flee from you. Think of that. He will flee from you. You do it again and again. Every time the thought comes back, you resist it on that basis. You refuse to give up your position. And sooner or later, inevitably, the doubts will clear. The feelings will change. The attack ceases in your life. And you're back again in the sunshine of the faith and the love and the joy and the experience of God. Now that's what he's talking about. Take the shield of faith, you see. It's able to quench every fiery dart of the evil one. The shield of faith is enough in itself. That's all you need. You don't really need the rest of the armor. That may sound strange to say that, but it's true, and I'll show you why in just a moment. You don't need any more. Because this is able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. That would see you through alone. That's all you have. But there is more. There's more yet. Because we're not only to be conquerors. The Bible says we're to be more than conquerors. We're not only to win. We're to win victoriously, triumphantly, abundantly. Remember, Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We're intended to do more than just barely make it to heaven. We're designed to triumph, to be fearless, to not only be unconquered, but unconquerable. And so there's more here. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now we'll reserve that till next week to look at together and see how fully and adequately and abundantly, more than adequately, this armor is prepared to defend us in the midst of a very difficult and changing world. And thus we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Thus we can stand in the evil day. I think so often of those words of Kipling, how he described the pressures of life. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you and make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet not talk too good nor act too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, If you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or see the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up again with worn-out tools, if you can talk with crowds nor lose your and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, and all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And what is more, you'll be a man, my son. That's a very eloquent description of life. And that's exactly what the Word of God is prepared to prepare us for. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, with what sense of sharpness we realize that this book is but describing for us the life that we're living, the situation in which we find ourselves, the very circumstance in which we are. Lord, help us therefore to be men and women of faith, to take the shield of faith, to realize that thy word has brought to us the truth as it is in Jesus. And let us not fling away our confidence, not cast away our reliance upon that unshakable word, but trust in thee and show to the world that this is the only thing that can keep a man or woman standing in the midst of the pressures that defeat and ruin and blast and destroy in life. We pray in Christ's name. Thank you for this study together. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message titled Defense Against Defeat, Part 2. Ray's messages are freely available at raystedman.org. All rights to the use of these copyrighted materials are reserved by Ray Stedman Ministries.